Isn't it crazy that it's 2016? I mean, the machines were supposed to kill us by now, and flying cars and all kinds of crazy things were supposed to happen back when I was in high school in 1989. Just crazy to think about numbers like 2016 and things like that. But man, isn't it interesting how when you get past the first of the year, kind of your mind begins to reflect back on 2015, and then you begin to kind of evaluate that and begin to set some goals for 2016 and expectations and ideas of how you would like it to be a little bit different. We call those resolutions sometimes. But today we're going to talk a little bit about taking inventory of our life and what we need to really get back to in our life. And really, I want to just share with you what God's been teaching me. And over the break, we had a chance to go to a bed and breakfast up in Comfort, which if you know much about our family, there's really not ever quiet in our family. Anywhere in our house, you can be hearing all kinds of actions and things going on. We have four teenagers, and Tara and I are both pretty much loud people in general, so there's not really a quiet place around the Smith household. And so when we went to this bread and breakfast in Comfort, it was eerily quiet. Like, I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that it's so quiet that it's creepy. Like when we drove in, and apparently we were late because it was already 7:30 and pretty much all the lights were out. It was dark in the middle of nowhere with beautiful river and stuff going on. But when we got there, it was dark. And as we go up to this big Victorian house, had this beautiful huge porch on it. But when we walk in and you open the door, and it has kind of that little creak that goes along with it. And you walk in and it's like quiet, nothing. And you kind of look around and you look at the desk, and it just has a card there with a key that says number 10. It has a little bell that you could ring, but it's so quiet you don't want to ring the bell. And so you just pick up the number 10 and you look at each other and you just kind of start walking around looking for number 10, you know? And there's, turns out we were one of only two couples in the entire place, and it was weird. There wasn't a TV in the room. The Wi-Fi was like from the 18th century. Like literally if two phones got on the Wi-Fi, it would crash. Like it was that old, and it was just a godsend because, man, when we get quiet, we can hear the voice of God many times. When we get quiet, the things that have been this noise in our life begin to, we've been missing the voice of God so many times. And well, in my time with the Lord, I opened to 1 Peter, so I want you to open to 1 Peter. We're going to basically just walk through 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3 today and just kind of tell you what the Lord's been teaching me and what he's been guiding me to do. And he really took me to verse 22, which is where in chapter 1, which is where we're going to kind of camp out for a little while. Here's what verse 22 and 23 says. Having purified your souls, sorry, my page jumped away from me there. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so I want to play a little game with you today. We're going to play some unscramble words. I don't know about how you're 2015, but there's things when I look back, I'm thinking, man, my life was just scrambled and mixed up. So we're going to put a word up here. Elov, right, which someone earlier thought I was actually going to preach out of the Greek or something. I was like, yeah, I'm not that smart. This is just a word scramble, which is what? Anybody know? Love. Now, I even read a clue. There's like two words love in this passage. So this is starting you off easy, all right? So having purified our souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. So that word love is all the way through there, right? Earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. This phrase that we so many times gloss over is going to be the key to your 2016. Do you understand what it means to be born again? Do you understand the power of the gospel? And do you love the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, so many things in our world are just jamming our sensors to the fact that Christ died for you, not for us. Not just for the world, he died for you. Do you understand the implications of that? And I know you're not going to remember every word that I say, but I want you to understand this. The gospel should transform your life. If the gospel has not transformed your life, then I want to today start that journey. Because too often, We live our lives like this analogy. I was reading a book. One of the things you do when you don't have television is you talk to your wife and you read books, okay? You know, because she goes running for hours, and so me and the silence. So I just read a book. So I'm reading this book, and one of the analogies in there is about this man who really doesn't have a green thumb. Like, he is a terrible gardener, but his wife loves the garden and loves the yard to be manicured and look good and things like that. I don't have a green thumb, so I totally understand this guy. And so she asks him to go out and to de-weed the garden. Now, when you're going to de-weed the garden, you really have two choices, right? One is to get on your hands and knees and rip the weeds out. Number two is the napalm Roundup technique, right? You just take Roundup and you just spray it everywhere. Your weeds will be dead, but the problem is, so were your rose bushes and so were the other things, right? And so in this analogy, he was pondering in his mind, he killed the rose bush, like the prized rose bush. So his dilemma was, how can I cover this up? And so here was his plan. I'm gonna go down the store, I'm gonna buy some flowers, and I'm gonna staple them to the rose bush plant. Do you think that would work? No, but guess what? If you were on the street looking at the rose bush, do you think it might work? From a distance, you see the bright red. Like, if you weren't paying attention, you just walked by and you caught a whiff of the smell, that great fragrance, you might not realize that the plant is dead. How many of us, that's a perfect example of our spiritual life? We do things for the Lord, but the true source of love, the true experience we have with the Holy Spirit is dead. But we keep stapling on roses. We keep doing good works. We keep pretending. We keep faking it. When in actuality, it's death. And isn't it exhausting to go to the store and buy more roses and have to, oh, this week I'm going to go yellow, red, and these new dyed ones, right? That's not a real rose bush. It doesn't create different colors. Oh, it's pretty though. Today, I don't want you to live in this spiritual life idea. I want you to uproot the dead plant and plant something new. Because so many times we just get caught up in doing the things of the Lord without understanding the power and the joy behind it. The roots of your life have to be found in a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say it over and over and over again because I want you to hear it. If you don't understand the gospel, you cannot live in power and freedom in Jesus. We have lost our first love. We have forgotten what it's like to be new. Do you remember when you accepted Jesus? Like, can you think back to that? Like, some of us have been in this walk for like 20 years, right? And it's like seems like so far, far away back in the distance. But if you can remember the excitement you had when you finally heard, what? I don't have to pay for all of these sins? I get to go to heaven and be with Jesus because I've accepted him? Like, there really is this kind of freedom and this excitement, and there's this joy in your life, and you can't help but tell people about it. Like, there's just something different about that experience. And then we get napalmed by sin. Or even worse, we get napalmed by this idea of performance-based grace. We think that the more we do, the more favor we're going to get from God. And if we want God to forgive us for this big sin we did, we better do a bunch of good stuff so he'll hear our prayer and he'll be able to forgive us. And we get caught in this cycle of covering up and stapling on more and more actions onto our rose bush instead of doing the work to make us free again, to cause growth to happen. Man, if nothing else in 2016, remember the gospel. Remember Christ's sacrifice. Here's what I really want you to do. Look back in chapter 1 at verse 13. I want you to prepare your minds for action. I want you to be sober-minded. I don't want you to be like thinking about all these pleasures and thinking all these things. I want you to take a true inventory today of your life. And I want you to do this. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have a pen and you have your own Bible or somebody else's Bible, you can mark in the two, I guess. I want you to underline, set your hope fully on grace. If you want freedom in 2016 from the troubles of the world, set your hope fully on grace. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Verse 18 says, knowing that you were ransomed, if you have a pen, underline ransomed, understanding that you were imprisoned, you were kidnapped by sin, but Christ ransomed you. He paid the price. You were bought with a price, so you honor God with your lives and with your body. Why do we want to stay in prison? Instead of understanding that God has ransomed us from our futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but he ransomed us with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for our sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So our faith and our hope are in God. But what's so difficult about this idea of the gospel and truly having this love for Christ is that it's totally countercultural to the things of the world. The things of the world are not going to encourage you to be close to Jesus. The things of the world are going to drag you away from that first love. They're going to drag away the passion and the excitement that we have in order to bring us back into slavery. And so I want to invite a friend up. Celeste Valdez. Y'all give it up for Celeste. Woo-hoo. So she's going to read a poem that she wrote that I think describes the dilemma that we're in our culture better than I could. So this poem is called America.
America. Its people set microphones to their mouths. Buildings ring with the shouts. Man, their tongues are falling out. They continue to sing and bring me offerings of junk. Their bloodied hands are stained with transgression. Where are they during confession? I don't see them. Yet I hear them. They cry out when they feel like, saying, my God, we know you, please. You'd be better off saving yourself than pretending to be in a relationship with me. But wait, that's what you're already doing. You set up kings and presidents, not by me. Governors, professors, rulers, but did I even acknowledge them? From silver and gold, you build yourselves these little g gods. I don't care whether it's TV or jewelry, it's all the same to me. You're 6 feet deep in idolatry. To say that I'm not angry would be to say that I'm blind, but it's your gods that cannot see, cannot speak. Show me their actions. Show me what they've done for you. The only work from these idols is the work you put into making them, elevating them. Yet beneath me, they all will be shattered to pieces. You are investing in the wind, chasing after something you could never attain. So when it's time to pay up, the wind cashes out, forcing you to handle the expense. The wind and waves and all of the chaos, hurricanes of stress that make you want to pull out your hair and shout to the mountains, why? Why? Listen, you shouldn't be surprised that what you plant doesn't grow, that destruction is all you know. You choose to build altars of sin, but instead they are altars of sinning. You hire people to fulfill your passions in lust. You wander astray. Innocence? What innocence? I've written the law for you. Not rules in a book, but keys to unlock your chains, a garment wide enough to clean off those stains, but it's all the same to you. You see my words, the truth, as some strange thing, while being blind to the absurd things you do. You sacrifice your flesh to the world, trading in life for the world's manure. Oh, I won't forget this. There comes punishment for your sins. I will send fire to devour the lies your lives are made of, because America, has built up its buildings, fortified its cities, but forgotten its maker.
So that's a rewrite of Hosea chapter 8 that we did for a project. And if you remember the book of Hosea, God asked the prophet to marry a prostitute because that was a picture of God chasing after us as we, who are not Hosea in the story, are chasing after other love. And we're prostituting ourselves out with other pleasures when God is pursuing us and buying us back constantly. And we trade in the treasures of God for manure. We fortify our life, we try to protect ourselves, we try to make sure everything is covered, when in actuality we're building walls up against the trust that we have in God Almighty. We trust in the wind. It's almost like we live our lives like a kite floating along and whatever breeze happens to come by. But what happens when that kite gets caught up in the whirlwind and it gets ripped away? Or what happened when the wind stops? And our life comes crashing down. You see, we have to build our lives on something that's more stable than our culture, than our own pleasures, than our own desires. It's got to be built on the gospel. It's got to be built on the sacrifice of Jesus. We have to find our first love. We have to get back to that point where everything that we think about is going through the filter of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, look at this word that's up here. It's definitely scrambled up. We jumped from love to a little bit more difficult. See if any of you guys are really good unscramblers up there, out there. Huh? Proclaim, excellent job. Read the newspaper often, do that. Okay, awesome. Proclaim, all right? Proclaim. Look at this verse. This is chapter 2, verse 9. Yep, I was having trouble seeing that one there. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you understand that you are a chosen race. You're chosen people, you're a chosen race. God picked you. He didn't pick you because he needed you on his team. He picked you because he loves you. And you're a royal priesthood because it's not about your actions, it's about his making you pure and making you holy. And you are a people of his own possession that God chose you. He grabbed you, he holds onto you, and nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. That is your identity in Christ. Why? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into your marvelous light. We are God's chosen people so we can proclaim him to the world. And yet we don't proclaim him. Let me put it to you this way. What if you were to come ask me about Tara, my wife, and I like took off my ring and no, I don't know her. Tara? No, I don't know her. Would that make me a good husband? Would that show my love for her? You don't even have to have Jesus to know that's wrong. Why do we think we can go to a world and say one thing but not live it out? Why do we think that we can hide? Oh, you know what? I'm just going to love Tara on Sundays. Does that help any? But yet, with God, we see it differently. For some reason, we have put this in our mind that we don't have to be in love with him 24/7. We don't have to be proclaiming his name to people in the world. How can we not talk about him if he really is our first love? How can we not help but testify? How can we not help but tell the world about Jesus Christ? You know why we don't? Because it's work. That's our next word. It's work. It's not easy, and we've made it up in our mind that the judgment of other people, and that all of these other things are going to override. They're gonna judge us for that. They're gonna persecute us for that. You know what that tells me? That we love ourselves more than we love God. We're more concerned about what is gonna happen to us than about what has already happened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, proclamation is the true identity of transformation. If you have a transformed life, but you don't proclaim him, how is that love? Is it really love if you're just gonna hide it? We've got to be more bold in our faith. We've got to tell people more and more about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we live lives that honor God and glorify God because we want to make more of him. We want to be a proclamation to him. You can go into your workplace and talk about Jesus. I worked at Hayes High School for 17 years, just up the road. I worked with Casey, many other people at the high school. And it was no doubt, no question mark in anyone's mind that I was a Christian. No one doubted that I was a Christian when I was there. And interesting things start happening when you live out your faith. When I lived out my faith in the coach's office, which to be honest is probably one of the most egotistical, testosterone-filled places on the planet, is the coach's office, especially at halftime of a football game, all right? I would have people cuss and apologize to me for cussing in a place where cussing is the norm because they understood my faith. When we would go to a conference and they wouldn't tempt me with alcohol, they would throw me the keys. Here, you be the driver, all right? And so instead of being tempted or trying to be drugged into those places, they stopped inviting me. They stopped tempting me with that stuff because, no, he's not going to want that anyway. You see, if you proclaim it and you live it and you work out your salvation in front of people, you will be shielded from so many pressures of the world. I can't tell you how many times I've stood outside the field house right beside my truck and talked to other coaches about their marriages, about their kids, and had a chance to pray with them. Because when you proclaim it, people will be magnetized to it. They'll tempt you at first, and then they'll be like, wow, there's something different. I want to know about that God. I want to know what's going on. You see, proclaiming it will help you in working out your salvation. Look back at verse 11 again. It said, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. This is this idea of being an alien. Like for me, when I see this word, I picture me and Eric Pruka. I don't know if you know Eric Pruka or not. Large beard, large man. Going to Honduras. And I remember it was like our second trip to Honduras, and we walked, you know, there's coffee beans roasting outside in the sun, and we walked around to pray over this woman in her home, and we walked around the corner, the kids just start crying, these little 7 and 6-year-old, gringo, gringo, and they're screaming, gringo, gringo, like white person, more slang than that, but and they were running because, first of all, if the first white people you meet are me and Peruka, that's scary enough, okay? Second of all, we're ginormous in Honduras. Like Jacinto is 4'6", grown man, like 48 years old, 4'6". Like when we took Brandon George, he rode a donkey and his feet were like 2 inches off the ground. It was the first ever hover donkey, all right? Because he could like tip one way. And we're gonna do that next year. We're gonna sell hover donkeys. Hover mule, $19.99. It was crazy how big we were compared to them. But there was no doubt in these kids' minds, we were not the same as them. We were large white people, and they were scared of that. I wonder how people see you in your workplace. When they look at you, do they know that you're different because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Do they know that you're not of this world? When you walk in, are they like, woo, that person's different? See, that's what we're called to do, right? As sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Our enemy is after your soul, after your emotions, your personality, after you. He wants to undo all the work that Jesus Christ has done through the gospel. He wants to make you ineffective in this world, not able to proclaim the excellencies of him. But guys, we have to live it out. That's our next word. I scared to make y'all in a scramble this one because people are like, evil, and then we have to start the sermon over, all right? No, it's live, right? We need to live it out. Look at verse, someone earlier, they're like, I was going to say evil. I'm glad you said that. I'm like, okay. Look at verse 24 in chapter 2. It says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You should underline that part. You should highlight it. You should hide it in your heart. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Because of the gospel, we now are called to die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, let me tell you what that means, because you remember our plant from earlier? If you don't take the plants out by the roots, you can't really replant there. And so I want to tell you, if you want to have victory over your sin in 2016, you have to find the root instead of just treating whatever comes up in your life. Let me give you an example. In my life, I tend to struggle with anger. So I have a quick tongue. I have a big personality. I'm a rough and tough coach person. So it tends to come out loud, strong, and angry sometimes. But you know what? Anger is not really my problem. My real problem is that I want to control. But when I'm disrespected, I get angry because I want to be able to control the situation. Guess what? Four teenagers are hard to control. Husbands, you can't control your wives. And if your life is built on control, then when something happens that you don't have control over, anger is your immediate response. I'm a good arguer. I like to think it's because I'm like older than Jonathan. And so like I'm supposed to impart wisdom to him, right? And I have a teaching gift, so I'm supposed to teach him. But really I just like to argue because I like to control a situation so I can get done what I want to get done. Do you see how control, it may not be anger, but it might be arguing. I might be tempted to lie so that I can get an advantage in a conversation in order to take control of the situation. Do you see how the fruit of one sin, if I could conquer and I could give up my control and truly trust in God and trust in the gospel, then the other sins in my life would be uprooted. Because guess what? If I chop off anger, I'm like, I'm not going to be angry. It's going to be just like every other resolution you make, right? Like, oh, I need to lose weight. You know, oh, birthday cake last night, right? Kelly's birthday. We really love Kelly. That would be so disappointing if we didn't eat her cake, right? And we justify breaking our resolution. It's not even 48 hours old, right? You see, you don't have enough self-control to overcome your sin. You can't have enough filters to protect you from those images on the internet. Because it doesn't matter what site you get on, they're going to have some half-dressed person on there. Because guess what? Maybe you don't have that on your smartphone. Maybe you don't have it on your tablet. You can always find a way to get your sin. The only way to conquer sin is to have something that you love more than your sin. Like, I don't have a problem with dating people because I love Tara more than I love y'all. Sorry. Just the truth. I don't not date people because, you know, well, I have a ring on. And no, it's because of my love for her that I don't date people. You see, you have to have a love that's greater than the temptations that are besetting you. Are you ready to love God again that much? Are you ready to open up your heart again to Christ, or are you going to hold on to the hardness that you put around to try to protect yourself? Are you going to put your fortified walls up and not let God into those inner places of your life? Or are you going to come back alive with a love for the gospel? You see, what happens to us is we don't understand the sacrifice of Christ. Here's why I think we don't understand it. First of all, we judge ourselves based on our intentions. Well, like, I didn't mean to cuss. I just hit my toe on that thing. Oh, I didn't mean to lie. They trapped me. I didn't have another way out. Oh, I didn't mean to get angry. I love them. That was just, that's just who I am. And we make these excuses and we judge ourselves based on our own intentions, which, by the way, we don't do very good at judging other people on their intentions. But anyway, that's another sermon, another time. We don't understand that the wages of sin is death. That one lie that we told means that we're guilty of all of it and that we are destined for hell. But praise be to God that he gave us an opportunity through the blood of Christ, through the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame for you, not for us, for you. That's the gospel of Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. Imagine that you had a friend come over and spend the night at your house. And that next morning, since you had already blown your diet on birthday cake, you're like, I'm going to go get some donuts. So you go out to get some donuts for your friend. It's over. While you're gone getting donuts, a policeman comes to the door and knocks on the door. And when your friend opens, it says, hey, I'm looking for Chris Smith. He owes a fine. I'm going to take him down to the office. What if your friend pays your debt for you? What kind of emotions would come up? Would you be thankful? Would you feel loved by your friend if they paid your debt? Now, here's the second question. When you're thinking about your debt, what are you thinking of? Does it make a difference to you of whether it was a parking ticket at Texas State or whether it was you haven't paid taxes for 20 years and the bill's $100,000? Would that show a difference in the thankfulness that you might have in that situation? Luke 7 says it this way, all right? Jesus was talking to this Pharisee who was eating at his house, and in verse 41 of chapter 7 says this, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wages, okay? So imagine your day's wages, or imagine basically your yearly salary and a half. Okay, so if you make $50,000 a year, this would be around a $75,000 debt that you have. Or another that owes 50, that would be a month and a half worth of wages or so. Okay? Which one, right, Jesus says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, the Pharisee whose house he's eating at, the unbeliever says, the one, I suppose, for whom the canceled debt was larger. The one who had the larger debt would have more love. Do you understand the debt that Christ paid for you? Greater than any number that you can think up in your head of money that you might owe, debt that you're put into, he paid for your eternity. What an incredible gospel that we have in Christ. Here, I want to finish up. With chapter 3, verse 8. I'm gonna read the verse first, and I'm going to give you the toughest water and scramble of them all. All right, this is chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you might obtain a blessing. All right, here's your last word, unscramble. Well, maybe last one. There you go. Let's see what you got. Chemo, what you got? What? Hustle is correct. Good job. It's not sleuth. All right. I'm like, sleuth? That's a good one, but no. Hustle. I know it's not Jesus. Maybe you're like, it's always Jesus. It's the right answer, but it's not Jesus. It's hustle, all right? Now, hustle doesn't mean that I want you to be busier in your life. It's just an acronym that I came up with to remember this chapter 3, verse 8, all right? H stands for humble, right? You need to find humility in your life because if you struggle with pride, guess what? You have put yourself on the throne. You are idolizing your own self. And guess what? That is a root problem. If you love yourself more than God, You're going to have struggles with the passions of the flesh and all these things that we've talked about before. Humility is so vital. Here's the second one. Unity. Unity of mind. What if we, as a body of believers, could have unity of mind? We could think the same. We could have the same mentality together. How could we change the world? Like, I want to have unity of mind with Eric Bauer. I don't know, many of you heard that Eric had a wreck yesterday, and he was in last service. And on Facebook, his wife's Facebook page, he posted a response about the wreck just to let people know kind of went on. He's a motorcycle cop, and he was driving past the funeral. A car went through the line of the funeral and sideswiped him, took him down. And what he said was, the question everyone asked me is it time to stop riding the bike? Because a month ago, a deer hit him, going 67, and he didn't wreck, amazingly. And then here he gets hit again. Is it time for you to give up the bike? And what Eric said was this. He said, I had an opportunity to share Christ with the EMS drivers that took me to the hospital. And I had an opportunity when I was in the hospital to share Christ with the nurses and the doctors that came to do me. No, I wouldn't trade it, because I had an opportunity to give praise to our God. What if we all had that mentality that when we get knocked down, that God has a purpose in that knocking down, that it's not by accident that we struggle? Because we're supposed to face trials of many kinds with joy, right? Because that's how we mature in our faith, is what James says. What if we could all have that unity of mind that when we came into church, we were going to experience Christ in a new way every time? And it didn't, the song list didn't determine whether we worshiped or not. The guy speaking in the microphone didn't determine whether we learned from God's scripture or not. Because every time we open the Word of God, there's power in it. Because we love the Word of God more than we loved what was on in the crock pot for dinner, right? That's what we've got to see, the mentality of the gospel of Christ being more important than anything else. The S is for sympathy. You could pray for me on that one. That is not a gift of mine. I am a just rub dirt on it and get up and keep going kind of guy. So I need help with sympathy. The next one's tough too. Tenderhearted. Man, we have some tenderhearted in our home. That is not me. I need help with that one. You could pray for me. Last one is love. And I just made the E really big on love so I could make it say hustle. Because otherwise, same. You know, I mean, the other choice was evil, and that just felt bad, you know, because it says don't repay evil for evil. I've had people like, well, you should use extravagant. Like, that's good, but it's not in the verse, right? Because I'm trying to remember the verse. And eternally, they gave me lots of great E words, but none of them fit the verse. But this idea, if we could, as believers in Christ, live humble, united, sympathetic, tender-hearted, loving lives, we would change the world around us. So if you're going to just sum everything up into what my idea of my goal and resolution for this year, this is what it would be right here. All of the slobbig. Oh, wait, we're doing unscramble, which would be what? Love for the gospel, right? Man, if I could get back to that idea that I love Christ more than I love anything else, guess what? It's going to help my marriage. It's going to help me be a better father. It's going to help me be a better youth minister. It's going to help me be a better man. All those things are going to be taken care of if I could get back and rediscover my first love, which is Jesus Christ. And that's my encouragement to you. Meet him afresh and anew today. Lord, we come before you and we ask for your mercy, Lord, for our sins, Lord, that we get caught up in the temptations around us. We get caught up in America and all these things that happen around us. But Lord, we want to discover you fresh and new, Lord. Help us to uproot the dead plants that are in our life and plant a new seed, Lord, one that is imperishable, not one based upon this world. So Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, that you set yourself upon the tree for us, that you're willing, Lord, to forgive us for all of our iniquities and all of our screw-ups, Lord, that you're able to cover them with the precious blood of Christ, Lord. What an incredible sacrifice, Lord. Birth in us a new love for you, Lord. Bring us this more pleasure and getting to know you and to understanding your love for us, Lord. As we get ready to go into 2016, Lord, help it to be a better year than last year, but not because of our circumstances, but because we know you more. Because, Lord, if we know you more, then we'll be able to face the trials with joy, and we'll have a new perspective on the things that come before us. So, Lord, we give 2016 to you. We trust you. We know, Lord, that you have a great plan for us in order to prosper in knowing you and in loving you, Lord. So we pray that over 2016 in your name. Amen.